I'd ask an interest in your prayers. These three words I started noticing a couple of years ago, and I just couldn't get away from them. And I found that if you're going to teach something, you need to teach what the Lord would want you to teach. So pray for me that God would help me to convey this. I'm going to do some preliminary stuff. It may not seem real pertinent, but I want to set a stage before we get into the subject proper. To start that, I want to begin reading in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 34th through 40th verses. Very familiar scripture to you. But when the Pharisees had heard that he'd put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Some people say there's no feeling to religion. You take feeling out of that, you don't have anything left. I'm thankful for the love of God. That's something we can't manufacture. We don't have capacity to do that until the Lord saves us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a single requirement, and that was not to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is theirs to do with as they chose, as they saw fit. Because of their holy nature, they loved God and glorified Him by their obedience. That's what God required, isn't it? He asked them to obey one law. And we have no idea, or I don't, how long that occurred, how long that went on. But they glorified Him through their obedience. Amen. They were free moral agents. Amen. We aren't, are we? Did you choose to be lost? No, it's our nature. We're born in sin, and we continue going that way. They were free moral agents. They could choose to obey or disobey. And, of course, once they disobeyed, they became sinners. And all those that followed them did. Now, they had this holy nature, and they had this one law, and they glorified God through that obedience. But they had an adversary. Lucifer, the angel that had fallen from heaven. While Jesus was here, he sent 70 disciples out, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know that you're going to heaven? Amen. You can have 10,000 worlds and it amounts to nothing. Because one day soon, you're going to turn loose of it all. And it's all whether or not that you have been saved and know the Lord. I pray that we would live that way and that we would cherish that, because that is a testimony to those that we have responsibility toward and that we would like to influence and that we'd like to point toward the Lord. This statement here means that the Christ, before the foundation of the world, was in heaven, and you know, he always has been, right? Amen. He didn't have a beginning. Amen. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no end, self-existent. Amen. And so whenever that occurred, I tend to think it was before the natural creation that Satan fell. And he said, I saw that. He was stating that he had seen that. We look in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah wrote this. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now this is not actually, I think, be understood to be the fall of Satan. It is words that were being written to the king of Babylon, but it alludes to that. The prophet is using that as an example to this king, that as Satan fell, apparently the knowledge was common of that. Apparently even the king of Babylon was aware of that idea that Satan had fallen from heaven. And he said, here you are, you're proud, and you're lifting yourself up, and you see what has happened to Satan, and that will happen to you. In Job, we have these verses. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? He's challenging Job. You remember Job got a little challenging of God, I guess. And God said, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or hast stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations that thereof fastened, and who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I'm pretty sure that's to be understood to be the angels. When all the angels were together, and they were singing together, the good angels and the third that fell, where were you? Where were you, Job, whenever that occurred? Satan, let's look at this. Satan must have occurred, his fall. It had to occur after the angels are created, of course, and before he tempted Adam and Eve. We know that for certain. Again, I think it was probably before even the natural creation. When Lucifer sinned, he was cast out of heaven to a place created for him and his demons, created by God. Satan and his demons will glorify God through their eternal destruction. Glorify God. You know, every creature, eternal creature that God has created, is going to glorify God.
Amen.
And they're either going to do that through obedience to him, or they're going to do it through their eternal destruction. We start to see this early in Genesis, the 8th chapter, and the 20th verse. It's after the ark had gone through and had landed, and Noah got out. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor.
Amen.
Here, smell. You think that smelled good, that burnt stuff? Why did it smell good to the Lord? We look in the Mosaic Law later, and we find how that the priest would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice, thereby imputing ceremoniously and typically the sins of the giver into that animal. And then that animal died because of that man's sins. Now remember, blood of bulls and goats never saved anybody. It was typical. It's pointing to Jesus. And then they took and they burned that. That's what Noah did. And that was pleasing to God.
Yeah.
It's pleasing to God because it was represented the destruction of sin. Go on to Revelation, the 14th chapter and 11th verse. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. You go back and read that. It's talking about those that worship the beast and so forth. And it says that it would be in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to serve to glorify him through all of the ceaseless ages of eternity. Satan certainly could not defeat an omnipotent God. He just couldn't do that. He knew that. So the object of his attack was the man that God had created and that he loved so well. The prize was man. Satan went about trying to get men, and we see what has happened. Before we go further, Brother Carter mentioned victory's already been won.
Amen.
And it was won by a man. His name was Jesus Christ. And But God loved the man that he made. Count him valuable. If you had a son, and you asked something very difficult of him, and out of love to you, he accomplished that. Great effort, great sacrifice of himself. You would want to reward him some way. There's a great council in heaven before the foundation of the world. And the Christ committed to come to this low ground of sin and sorrow. He laid down all of his robes of glory, took upon himself our form, a form of no reputation. You know, in heaven, he was recognized as God. He was worshipped. I think a lot of times a beautiful type of that is Joseph. Remember, Joseph was the favored son of his daddy, and he was recognized that by his daddy did by making him a special coat. He was treated special because he was the favored son of a very rich man. What happened to Joseph? He got his coat stripped away. Jesus laid his down voluntarily. Joseph was no longer a rich man's son. He was a slave. He was a nobody. Jesus came and made himself of no reputation. He suffered and finally was crucified. It says he obeyed even to the death on the cross. Now, if you were God the Father, you would want to show that some way, wouldn't you? There's going to be a great victory celebration one day. The world doesn't recognize that this victory has already been won.
Amen.
They're going to. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue shall
Amen.
Confess that he is the Lord and that he is victorious.
Amen.
But what did he give him? What was the prize? I'm satisfied with what it was. It was you. It was man. Jesus talked about that. All these that my Father has given me.
Amen.
He said, I haven't lost a single one of them. And I marvel at that. Here I am, a wretched sinner. And God, by His grace, changes me and then makes me in His sight, in the sight of God, to me the most valuable thing there is, so precious that that is what He chooses to give to His obedient Son. You ever get feeling bad about yourself and in a pity party, remember how special you are to God.
Amen.
He paid for you with the price of His Son. 10,000 worlds wouldn't be sufficient. All that was sufficient was people that gave themselves to the Lord. Before you got saved, you had to do some things, didn't you? You had to repent and you had to believe that Jesus is. He's rewarded them that diligently seek Him. I've got to move on. We could get on that line for a long ways, and I'm going so quickly that I'm making a mess of it. But after Adam and Eve sinned, they were not able to love God. They weren't able to love God. What did God say? The day you partake of that, you shall what? Surely die. Dead people can't love anybody. They were spiritually dead. They were still alive in the flesh. But you remember the commandment? You got to live. You got to love the Lord with all your soul and your heart and your mind. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to get saved.
Amen.
You got to get saved, or you can't love the Lord. You don't love the Lord, you can't go to heaven. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Jesus promised those who believed on Him that they would have eternal life. There's lots of people who believe you can lose your salvation.
Yeah.
I don't see how you can lose something that's eternal.
Amen.
There's lots of other proofs of not losing your salvation, but if it's eternal, it's eternal, it's eternal, and that's the end of it.
Amen.
Those newborn souls will never die.
Amen.
And they do, and always will, by their perfect, holy nature, love God, as required by the law. That's the spiritual part of us. You know, you get saved, God changes this down here, doesn't He? And it's new, and it's holy, and it's sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Day of redemption refers to the day when He's going to redeem this flesh. Our soul's already redeemed. When we get saved, that happens.
Amen.
Also, they had stony hearts that they could not feel. Ezekiel 36, chapter and 26 verse, He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. He doesn't make your heart pure. He does not make your heart holy. Does He? He doesn't. I'm going to prove it to you here in just a minute. But He does give you a new heart. One with which you can feel. We are warned, admonished about our heart. Now, this was written by Solomon. I think it was written by a saved man. And he said, keep thy heart with all diligence. You don't have to keep your soul. Spirit keeps that. You have to keep your heart. For from it come the issues of life. You got to keep it. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He doesn't make it pure when he saves us, but he gives us a heart we can feel with. I say we have a clean heart when we get saved. I understand that. Isn't that wonderful, being saved and having nothing between us as and the Savior? But it is subject to sin. It is a big part of what the Lord or what the devil goes after, is after our heart, because from it come the issues of life. David said this in the Psalms. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've done all this to say we've got God, and we've got Satan. They got a big conflict started way back there. You can go read about that. Satan got proud and so forth and so on, and he was expelled. And God gave him access to the man that he had made. That's purposeful. Satan did not sneak into the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
He was allowed there by God.
Amen.
It's a part of the plan. We'll get a little bit of more of that in a minute. Let's read about the creation of man. We're going to look at pleasure, possessions, and power. I'm going to propose that those are things that are hardwired into us.
Amen.
They are not, they were put there by God because God loved us. You might have read that title and think, boy, he's going to preach about sin. Now, they've got, the devil can use them. That's what we're going to talk about. But God put them there for us. Isn't it wonderful that we can have pleasure? Isn't it wonderful we can even have something that we can say is mine? You got anything that's yours? Oh, I don't mean things in your pocket and all that sort of thing. How about he is mine and I'm his? How can you get any better than that?
Amen. Amen.
There's all kinds of things that he adds to that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But he allows us to have that. And does he give us power? We'll get to that too. Pleasure, possessions, and power. Let's look at the creation. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And the Lord blessed them, and God gave unto them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and everything that moveth upon the earth. And the Lord said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Pleasure. The greatest pleasure a man can have is having a personal relationship with God.
Amen.
I think if you've been saved, you know that. I mentioned a while ago, isn't it wonderful to know? I can't understand Jesus, the Christ. I can't describe him. Can't understand him. But brethren, as you, I can say truly, he is mine. He is mine more than anything else. As I mentioned a while ago, I am his. What greater pleasure can you have that? Additionally, he gave Adam and Eve each other. Possessions. Was there some possessions in that? God gave Adam every herb-bearing seed, every fruit-bearing tree, green herbs for meat. Everything that he created, he gave him. Power. Do you have power? Adam was to be fruitful. He didn't give him a job because he hated him. He gave him a job because he needed to be happy. Multiply and replenish the earth. That's power. And subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every living thing. In the very beginning, God created man to have pleasure, possessions, and power. God has been called the maker and the fulfiller of desire. He created Adam and Eve with desires and provided them with the means to fulfill those desires. Until they sinned, Adam and Eve were blessed with their God-given desires being satisfied. This lesson will consider God-given desires of pleasure, possession, and power. When the first pair sinned and Satan usurped authority over the world, this wonderful situation ended. Through grace, men could still find peace with God, but it required the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It requires faith. I remember as a newly saved boy, 9 years old. This was all new. This God that I had feared, I knew he loved me. Nobody had to tell me that. Doesn't do any good for anybody to tell you that. The Bible didn't tell me so. The Holy Spirit did. And what fascinated me more was that I had the capability to love him. Not because I was good, it was because of my nature that God gave me. It is natural. If you're saved, you do love the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we can foster that and help it to grow and so forth and so on, but if you've been saved, you love the Lord. It's a part of your nature. It is hardwired into you.
Amen.
And so naturally, as a newly saved person, I wanted to please the Lord. I knew he loved me and I loved him and I wanted to please him. But I found it was frustrating to do so. Later, I discovered that this frustration was not unique with me. In fact, the Apostle Paul states it very clearly. He says, For that which I do, I allow not. And for that which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. You don't have that problem, do you? Of course you do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I'm going to stop there. You read the rest of that. You're probably familiar with it. But it expresses the frustration, I think, that is common among God's people. And we're going to face that as long, I think, as we're in this flesh. It's going to be a struggle for us to please the Lord. God has given us this pleasure, possessions, and power. And in that garden, we talked about how that those things apply. And God and Satan perverted that. He's still perverting it. In the temptation of Eve, Satan perverted these God-given desires. Consider Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Pleasure. How did he pervert it? He said, it's good for food. It's good to look at. Satan still do that? Sure he does. Possessions. It's there. You can have it. Have everything else that God had created. And Satan tempted her to do that one thing. He perverted possessions. Power. He said, it is a tree to be desired to make one wise like God. Even in the temptation of Christ, the temptation of the Son of God, Satan used these same techniques. Pleasure. He said, you haven't eaten in 40 days and nights. You're hungry. Command that stone and make it bread. Pleasure. You deserve it. Boy, I get tired of that. You know, a lot of advertising these days, it says, you know, do this. You deserve it. I was talking to somebody a while ago. You don't want what you deserve. All we deserve is to perish in a devil's hell because we're sinners.
Amen.
Possessions. Did he offer many possessions? He offered him all the kingdom of the world. In great power, he took him to a high place, showed him the whole world, fall down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. He said that to the one that made it. He said that to the one that one day, before too long, is going to destroy it.
Amen.
But Satan had usurped authority over it. Is not he the prince of the world? That's why it's got to be destroyed. It will be destroyed, every bit of it. Every molecule of matter that makes it up. Offered him the kingdoms of the world. Power, the power to command angelic intervention. Cast thyself down off of this precipice and you can ask the angels to save you. They will. They would have. All he had to do on the cross was to pray and 12 legions of angels would come to his rescue. You know what he was offering him? I think from the time that the Lord was cognizant of anything, especially since when he started his ministry, he was looking at a cross. He knew how he was going to die. He was offering him a way around that cross. All this is yours if you just fall down and worship me. Same techniques that he used with the woman. And I suppose he still uses those techniques today. Desire for pleasure. That can degenerate into hedonism, can't it? Desire for possession can degenerate into materialism. Desire for power can degenerate in a lot of things. We're going to call it egotism, I guess. If desires for pleasure, possessions, and power make us vulnerable to temptation, can they be good? The drought of pleasure and possessions and power cannot be rooted in sin because Adam and Eve were tempted even when they were in their holy state. Certainly Christ did not have any sinful nature about him, none whatsoever. And Satan offered him perverted pleasure and possessions and power. How could Christ be tempted with these perverse desires? Because he was a man. So he knows exactly what it is for us. Now, we talk about God's appeals to us with these desires. He gave these things to us because he loves us. The reward of pleasure. Thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, and there are pleasures forevermore. Possessions. Lay up not for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves things in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Reward of power. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at the hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto the Lord, Speakest thou this parable unto us and even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them a portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, finds so doing. And of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Pleasure, possessions, and power are legitimate objects of desire that our Creator has instilled in us and by which he can motivate us to obedience. Evil, however, counterattacks by tempting us to direct these legitimate desires to improper objects. Next, we'd like to look at how to gain eternal pleasure, possessions, and power. The way of the world and Satan is to gain things in this present world. Is it not? The Lord, his way is to forgo them in the present and gain them in the future. God is only pleased through faith. Hebrews 11 chapter 6 verse, but without faith is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Consider the following three disciplines addressed by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Fasting, that is denying pleasure. I'm not going to read the scripture. You can read that. But he says in conclusion there that if thou appear not before men to fast, but unto God, which is in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Giving, talks about giving. That's denying possession of riches to gain possessions from God. Prayer, denying one's own way and submitting to the will of the Lord. Monastic orders sometimes try to accomplish this through their own efforts. A vow of chastity, foregoing pleasure. A vow of poverty, foregoing possessions. A vow of obedience, forgiving of living one's own way. It's not a matter of no gratification, but a matter of delayed gratification. Amen. The world does not satisfy. Read the first thing that Jesus preached about, Sermon on the Mount. It says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talk about all those, but go down to the sixth chapter verse, and it says, Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Yeah. It's good to be hungry. Yeah, real good to be hungry. Quail season in Missouri was open during Thanksgiving season. And so we go down to my grandma's the night before, and my dad get me up early when I was old enough, and we go quail hunting. And he was a hard hunter. And we walked 5-10 miles, and we come in about 11:30. And I was a kid, and I was hungry. I remember those Thanksgiving dinners especially because I was so hungry. My wife was reared on a farm, and her mom is a super cook. And then she learned how to be a vocational home economics teacher. She learned how to teach cooking. She learned the science of cooking. I know your wives are good cooks, but I married a good cook. She likes to experiment with stuff, you know. And she'd try some new recipe, And she'd wait till I was so hungry that a shoe sole would taste pretty good. Of course I liked it. You know, she didn't wait till I was full and then try this new dessert. You know, that's not too good, you know. If you're hungry enough, even Brussels sprouts are good. What do you think is going to be like somebody that goes through this life? Wanting to be righteous. I mean, really have a great desire to satisfy God. What's heaven going to be? Oh, it's going to be sweeter than somebody that just doesn't care, isn't it? Oh, it's going to be good. I'll tell you what we do here does affect heaven. We're just getting ready for heaven. That's what this life is about. Yeah, getting saved, but then all that we do after that. I want to be sure I get some things in, and I'm going to run out of time. I'm skipping over many things. You ever say, I would be content if I could do this or that or something else, I'd be content. If I made just a little bit more income. Somebody asked J.D. Rockefeller, I think the first one of that clan, how much money would be enough? And he said, just a little more. It won't satisfy. It won't satisfy. Now, if you want the proof of that, wise man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ wrote a little book called Ecclesiastes. In the second chapter, he said, I said in my heart, go now, and I will prove with myrrh, happiness, social merriment, therefore enjoy pleasure. He said, laughter he sought after, great works, wine, gardens and orchards, pools of water, servants and maidens, great and small cattle, more than anybody's ever had in Jerusalem before, silver and gold, men singers and women singers, more than all that was before me in Jerusalem. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. If he saw it, he wanted it, he got it. I held not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Big term, under the sun. There's no happiness under the sun. One day soon, the sun will be gone. It will the sun, moons, and stars, and all that, and then there will be some happiness, true happiness. By the way, he ended up. You can go back and read the first chapter of that. You can read the whole book. The whole book's along this line. It's a wonderful study, but he talks about those. By the way, he concludes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Got to get to this point. Make it, I may go over a minute or two. Eternal pleasure, possessions, and power. Is there such a thing? I believe in rewards. I told you that this is not about not gratification. It is about delayed gratification. I skipped one place back there a while ago where it says, you know, who's the greatest is he that serves others here. We got that example by Jesus, of course. True wealth can only be purchased from God, the very things that we need. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Those is what he offered to the church at Laodicea. He had seen their problems, and he offered to them exactly the things that they needed. Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." We can lay up in heaven treasures, and we are exhorted to do so in the Word of God. One final point, and I will close. What are you going to do with your rewards? What are you going to do with it? You going to have pleasure? Yeah, I read a verse a while ago about that. It'll be pleasurable. We got just the earnest of that when we got saved. Going to be possessions? Yeah. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And power? Oh, yeah. Lots of power. Lots of power. Revelation is a wonderful book. The last part of the first chapter, he outlines it for us. He said, "John, write the things, number one, that you've seen." That's that first vision. That's chapter one. "Secondly, the things that are." That's chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then the things that come out hereafter, 6, on to the rest of the book. Chapters 2 and 3 are about things that were on earth. He said, "You write to the angel, the pastor at the church of Ephesus. You tell them, I know their works, da 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 da. Here's what you're supposed to do." He got Christ's view of what was happening on earth spiritually. And then in 4 and 5, he got a look into heaven. Typical form, you understand. His mind couldn't understand, you know, we just couldn't fathom what was in heaven. But in chapter 5, John was given a look into heaven in signified form. Among the things he saw were 24 elders, members of the royal priesthood, I think, each of whom had on his head a golden crown, which is given to them by the king, Jesus. They felt unworthy to wear them, especially in the presence of the king, and cast them before the king's throne. Any possessions gained in heaven will be used to glorify God.
Amen.
That's what we're going to be about. The more you do here, the more you get, the more you will be privileged to glorify God. That is our purpose for being created. I want to close with this. There's a parable. I don't have time to read it, but a man take and he gave a pound to each of these servants, and he came back, and it says, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. I used to wonder about that. What does he mean by that? You're not going to go out there with a whip and, you know, control 10 cities. What has God given you? He's given you something to work with, right? To glorify God. What's he given you? This life. It's all we have. Some of us don't have a very good brain. We don't have a very strong constitution. But we've got this life, and that's what God has given us to work with. But John Paul, forget it. American patriot, he said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." John Paul Jones, that's who it was. He said, "You've been faithful over that. You've been faithful over that one life that I gave you." You know, sometimes being a pastor for many years, sometimes I'll see somebody that doesn't ever say a whole lot. But, oh, they help me. They just true blue. You know, I've been preaching sometime and struggling a little bit. I look back and see this lady and her tear going in her eyes, just like saying amen. I mean, just lift you up. You've known people like that. You know, they aren't recognized by people. They aren't big mouths like a lot of us, but they're true blue trying to serve the Lord. They got just a little bit. I think they get to heaven, they're going to have a whole bunch to serve the Lord with. Instead of one life, you're going to have 10 cities to employ in glorifying God. Pleasures, possessions, and power. Hardwired by God. I pray that God would help us to use those things that He gives us so that He would be honored and glorified. Brother Pastor.